out traveling today and we have so many sick, but it's a good morning. The Lord has blessed us truly. Truly, He's blessed us. I know my Redeemer lives. That's something that you might be surprised with today's message, but the whole world is talking about that. And it is a good thing because our faith, it stands on the fact that our Redeemer is risen from the grave. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is risen. In the book of Matthew chapter 28, we read those very, very words that just enthrall us with joy and with hope. We read in verse 6, He is not here, for He is risen. And it says, come see the place where the Lord lay. And then if you notice in verse 7, it says, go and quickly tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And He is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see Him. Behold, I have told you. Doesn't that just fill your heart with joy? We're working on a series of unity all this year, bringing our faith together all into one house under one roof. And certainly you can't overlook the fact that the risen Savior is a whole point of unity. Because if He's not risen, which is the lesson for today, then we're kind of miserable people. And so we want to be filled with joy. We want to sing the songs and praises and spiritual songs to the Lord and let Him fill our hearts as only He can do. You might want to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we do make note there of the scripture that was read in your hearing this morning. We think about all the things that are going on in the world around us today and realize that there are so many, many different views on religion. And yet we want to have unity. Paul pleaded for unity in Ephesians chapter 4. He pleaded with us that he in Corinthians chapter 1, he said, let there be no divisions among you. You all believe the same things in verse 10. We all to be under one house. And that house is Jesus. It's His house. And when we think about all the things that go on, yesterday I went out and I took a few signs around the area. I'll show you some of those here in a moment. But the signs teach a powerful lesson. The signs teach that there are people with a lot of varying views about what is and what isn't right scripturally. And the answers that we're going to talk about today, they're not earth-shattering answers. They're not going to shake your world or anything. In fact, if you're a child of the Scriptures, if you're a student of the Scriptures, then many of these things you already know and are assured of. But as we look on to this, we think about the idea of a united congregation in Christ all around the world called the church. Individual congregations planted all around the world. Universally, the church. And individually, church. And that unity just stands on a united idea that Jesus indeed is the resurrected Savior. And so some of these signs that I came up with yesterday, and I want to make point of what says on the signs, so I blurred out the names of the different congregations because I'm trying to focus on what they say. I took a couple pictures of signs here. Holy Week services, Monday, Thursday service, Easter breakfast, potluck, and Easter worship. And that gives you an idea of what is in the mind of these people. The other sign, Holy Week, brings you the first event ever, Easter show. An Easter show. We're here for spirit and truth. We're here to worship our God according to spirit and truth. And somehow I feel that an Easter show doesn't fit the bill. And then there's other signs. For example, I saw this one, Monday, Thursday, March 29th and Easter service, April 1st. And of course, you can't have Easter in some places without an egg extravaganza. And so there's different ideas about Easter. And the thing about all these is that, you know, they're man-made terminologies. When you look at this and you see things like Palm or Passion Sunday, Holy Monday, that should be M-A-U-N-D-A-Y, Monday, Spy Wednesday. Spy Wednesday. Does anybody know what that is? Brother Andy knows. Monday, Thursday, Holy Monday, by the way, that is Good Friday, and of course the Holy Saturday, and there's a lot of different terminology. And the truth is that none of these are in our Bibles as far as terms and commands. They're all manufactured by the mind of man. Easter Sunday as a holiday or a celebration of the resurrected Christ is also something that is a device of man. Because the church is nowhere called to celebrate or practice Easter. None of those terms are found in the Bible. Now, before you get too excited, even this morning somebody asked me about where in the Bible the word Easter is. And if you have an older King James version of the Bible, you will in fact see that word Easter right here. That's in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. But as we look at this more closely, we understand that of the 26 verses in the Bible that use this particular word, the King James of the 26 versions of the Bible that I have access to that use this particular phrase and translate this, only the King James and only the American King James Version translate this as Easter. All the other versions translate this as it should be translated, as the Passover. The Greek word that's used here for the word is paxa or pascha, paxa, pascha. And that particular word literally is translated Passover. And it's used all throughout the Bible in the New Testament. And it's always, even by King James, it's always translated as Passover, except that one verse in Acts 12. And 14. We talked this morning about variations and about people putting things in the translations that aren't supposed to be there. And they do that for different motives. Well, we don't know the motive, but we do know that that particular word in the language, Pascha, does not mean Easter. It literally is the word. It's a transliterated word, by the way, from the Aramaic language. And it just simply means Passover. So again, it's a man-made observance as we think of this. It has no foundation or biblical authority in the Bible. And that brings me to the church here in Bedford and the signs that we have out front. And listen, these signs are put up by Brother Randy, who's not even here this week. He and his wife are traveling. So this sign has been up. And if you notice what it says, on the one side it says, Jesus, teacher from God, hear Him. Isn't that what we're called to do? Hear Him. Not Dave. If what Dave says up here isn't aligned with the Scripture, then don't hear Dave. Continue to hear Him. On the back side of that sign, or the opposite side, it says, Jesus is Lord. Trust and obey. Referring to Luke chapter 46 through 49. You see, the church does find authority for practice in the church, for what we do. In fact, we break the bread and have prayers. We have authority for that. You can see a scripture verse, Acts 2:42. We sing, Acts or Ephesians 5 and 19. There's a collection taken up as we did this morning. 1 Corinthians and prayers are given. And on the first day of the week, these are all done. Acts 20, verse 7 tells us that Paul waited until the first day of the week and they assembled to break the bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, when they took the collection, Paul said that it had to be done on the first day of the week. We don't do it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, no matter how we call those days or what we call those days. We serve communion one time each first day of the week. And that's because we trust Jesus. That's because we obey Him. And so you think about that as we continue. This is the first day of the week. Why do we do this? Why do we hold to what is written and not try to think beyond that? Well, the simple reason is we want to build on the rock. That's what Luke 6:46 through 49 is talking about. Jesus describes men who build on the rock. That's His Word, the things that He said. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, he tells us, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the words that I write are the commandments of the Lord. And so we're building upon the rock, the Word of God. So now it's been said or posed here, and we need to note up front before I start with this first question that I don't see any difference in the value or in the importance of the Lord's death on the cross as I do in the resurrection. Because our faith is useless if Jesus didn't die, and our same faith is useless if He hadn't risen from the dead. There is no difference in the value of these two thoughts. And so let's make that very clear as we start through this lesson today. There is no difference between the death and the resurrection as far as value. But I did come up with a question, though, as I'm thinking about all the different practices around the world. And the question is this: why is the church commanded each first day of the week to proclaim the Lord's death till He comes, but no command, not even an inference, is given in the Bible, no example given for the church to celebrate the resurrection till He comes? Why? I mean, have you ever thought about that? The most obvious and powerful answer is pretty clear. Our God is in heaven and He does whatever He pleases. Psalm 115 and verse 3. And so we need to rest on that. He's sitting on the throne. None of us are sitting on the throne. And He can do whatever He pleases. That's His providence, His choice, His power. But I want to restate the question in a different way so that maybe we can understand my point a little bit better. You see, when we think about this, we have to ask this, in a way that we understand that the difference is in the resurrection. As Christians, we need to be living every single day for Christ. And so the point here is that we don't need to be reminded about the resurrection. Everything we do in life, everything that we think and do, everything we practice, every living part of every day, we're living and walking with a living, risen Savior. We need to remember the death of Christ on that cross. And God wants us to remember that. But that's not something you're going to do every day, is it? You go from today to tomorrow, and tomorrow you might not think about His death. Tuesday, you might not think about His death. All the way through Saturday, you might not even think once about His death. But you can't live with Christ and not be a part of that. Not have an understanding that He's living also with you. As Christians, we should be praying to God. We do that every day. As Christians, we should be continually praising God and honoring God, learning about God, studying the Scriptures, searching them out every day. And if we need a reminder, if we need to be reminded of something that is terribly wrong with our faith, if I need to be reminded that Jesus lives, something's wrong with my faith. And so we want to make that very clear. And so we think about the resurrection. You know, without a resurrection, our preaching is powerless. But, you know, the good news is that we preach Jesus. He was born of a virgin. He walked among us. He suffered and died. He was buried. And the third day He rose victorious. And now He sits at the right hand of God. We preach that. And we preach every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When we speak, as Peter said, we speak the oracles of God. The Word of God. And the preaching that we do preach is designed to convince, exhort, and rebuke, according to Paul in his instructions to Timothy, with all long-suffering and patience. And the point of the preaching oftentimes is simply about the life of man, how we live our lives, what we do with our lives, where our life is taking us, and the death of man, something that's assured everyone until the Lord comes back. And then we preach about the judgment. What happens when Jesus does return? And so these things we pay attention to. Our preaching is powerless on the idea of life. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and in verse 1, Solomon, he writes that I considered all these things in my heart. Everything that pertains to the world. And he said, I thought about it so much that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. So everything that is done under the sun is in the hand of God. And Solomon concluded that thought with the idea that people, man, they neither know love or hate or anything that they see before them. You see, because it all came from God. We learn about love from God. We learn about hate. We learn about righteousness. We learn about sin. And that's how we know the truth that makes us free. The Hebrew writer in chapter 5 and in verse 14, this Hebrew writer, he says that solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That's those who by reason have senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that's what God is all about. That's what His Word is all about. That's why Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. That rock sustains. And that rock is the Word of Christ. And as we think about this, without this God-given guidance in the world, the sight of our eyes, we don't really have sight. The desire of our flesh and the whims of our ego. John talks about that in 1 John in chapter 2 in verses 16 and 17. He refers to it as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that's what we will follow if we're not following the Word of God. And if we don't believe there's a resurrection, we eat, drink, and tomorrow we simply die. Without God-given direction towards what is right and away from what is wrong, we are not able to properly be steered into righteousness, to find our way in that narrow and difficult path that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. That difficult path where many come and few enter. That path that leads to everlasting life. And so preaching is to encourage a proper understanding of right and wrong. As I said before, to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. You know, as we learn the Scripture, one of the things that we learn is that we need to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. Jesus in Matthew 10:32 said, if you do not confess me before men, neither will I confess you before my Father. That's something we learn because we trust in a resurrected Savior. in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, that Ethiopian eunuch that was on his way back to Egypt from Jerusalem was preached Jesus. The scripture tells us Philip preached Jesus to him. And he saw that water and he says, what hinders me from being baptized? And in verse 37, Philip said to him, you may. Philip told him that he may if he believed. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. So confession is made based on our learning. And that's how we learn a life to walk properly in Christ. We think about Romans chapter 10 and verses 8 through 10. And we read in there that how can they hear except someone preaches? He talks about the blessed feet of those who preach. And that's not just David up here. That's every one of us out here. We all have the responsibility to preach Jesus. And we do that because He's our risen Savior. Not because of a special day in the year, not because of some particular remembrance, but because we live with Him and He lives with us. And then preaching also prepares us for death. It helps prepare us for leaving this mortal body, and preaching helps us to discover our Creator and His omniscience. The Hebrew writer says it's appointed unto all to die once and then the judgment. Preaching helps us to learn about that. In Acts chapter 17, the apostle writes that every man is made from one blood, every nation of men. Everyone who dwells upon the face of the earth. We're all of one blood. And God has determined the pre-appointed times and the boundaries of our dwellings. We know death is coming. We know there's a time. And we know that after that death will come the judgment. And so preaching helps us that. Again, if there's no resurrection, there's no reason to preach that. Because then once you die, you're dead, and that's all there is to it. Question. What good preaching exists if there's no resurrection? In other words, what good is the preaching? And the answer is, it's really not. It's not good at all. Jesus did say, I am the resurrection and the life. And though whoever you may die, but if you believe in me, you shall live. And when he said that, he was talking just before he raised Lazarus from the grave. But in the book of Matthew, we just read here, in Jesus, they came and this, they were told, he's not here, he's risen. Not only that, but if you read the accounts here in the Bible, we read that Jesus walked among thousands of people after being risen from the grave. And he saw the people. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes in verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. And he says, I delivered first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12, and then seen by over 500 brethren at once. And then the greater part, to the present. Listen, He is risen. There are many evidences that we could look at, and that's not the point of today's lesson, but He's risen. He was seen by witnesses. This morning we talked about the validity of Scriptures and how people believe Homer and other historians like Josephus, their writings have less ballast than the Bible does. And so many people refuse the Bible. He was risen. We can't deny that. You know, without the resurrection, our faith is powerless. And listen, there's no resurrection that makes our daily faith, the faith that we live day by day in Christ through the Spirit, it makes it useless. But there was a resurrection. We read that in Matthew 28 and verse 6. He is risen. You know, our faith has the power-driven capacity by the resurrection. It's unparalleled capacity. It transforms people. It can reach deep into the heart of unbelievers beyond what our eyes can see. That's what faith does. It's beyond what our minds can fathom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 9, the apostle says, "But as it is written, an eye has not seen, nor an ear has heard, nor has it entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." It just boggles the mind. All the things that God has done from the creation of the world until now. Mind-boggling. And we can't possibly see it all. We can't possibly understand it all in our hearts. But God did it. Faith, powered by the truth of the resurrection, will direct lost souls. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It has that power through the resurrection. It changed the Saul. Remember Saul? In Acts chapter 9, he's on this road to Damascus. He's dragging people off to prison. He's murdering people. He's doing terrible, terrible things. And what happens? He sees Jesus on this road. Alive. Wasn't a spirit. Wasn't a figment of his imagination. It wasn't a hallucination. He saw Jesus alive, and it stopped him dead in his tracks. The Bible says he fell off his horse. Now, I hear you laughing. Right? I've heard that said. It doesn't say he fell off his horse. It says he fell to the ground. We don't want to add anything. But it changed his life. He was told, Jesus said, "Why do you kick against the goads? Why are you fighting against me?" And all he could say is it you, Lord? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Is it you, Lord?" And the Lord told him to go into a certain town, Ananias, somebody would come and they would tell him things he must do to be saved. And that's exactly what happened. And he went into that town, he prayed for 3 days, he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. He was blind for 3 days, people had to lead him around. And when Ananias came, he called him up. And he told him, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. See, Saul was converted. And you think about Simon, the sorcerer. He was converted. In Acts chapter 8. Same thing. The power of the Word to convert, no matter who you are. It can do that. Faith enables us. Faith exists because of a risen Savior, and faith enables us. It enables us to please God, to seek God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. And He is a one who rewards those who diligently seek Him. Matthew 7:21, those people came to Jesus and said, "Lord, Lord," and He says, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' enters the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my God." Faith enables us to do God's will over man. James chapter 1 and verse 22, we can be doers of the Word, not hearers only. And it enables us to give ourselves over to Him completely, without excuse, without reservation. In Mark chapter 12 and in verse 30, we give ourselves all of our heart to God. We give all of our soul to God. We give all of our mind to God. We give all of our strength to God, to His glory. Why? Because we serve a risen Savior. Day by day, He's with us. And our hope is meaningless. Because of the resurrection and our hope in the resurrection, we're told that we can live a new kind of life. We can deny self, take up our cross and follow Him. We can reject worldliness, as Paul talks about the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, in verses 19 and through 21. The works of the flesh, we can turn away from all that. We can take up that cross and follow Him. In 1 John chapter 2, in verses 15 through 17, we don't love the world and the things in the world like most in this world do. The traditions of men, as Jesus talked about that. No, we love the Word of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And our hope and faith is in that resurrection. We love and obey God's will, the one who lives and abides forever. And we are in a pursuit of a better way because of this resurrection. We have been given ourselves over to being a living sacrifice, Romans 12 and 1. And in Romans 12 and 2, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and pleasing will of God. And we've given ourselves to that hope entirely. Paul said, give attention to the reading and exhortation to the doctrine, the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the Word. You see, that's what Paul instructed. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them is how he instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and 15 and 16. How important is the resurrection? Listen, if there's no resurrection, and then the body of our Lord Jesus Christ is simply in a grave somewhere. So why hope and why grope for something that we can't find? Paul said it in our text here. He says that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, that is, there's no resurrection, then we are all men most pitiful. Some translations have the word miserable. The Greek word there is elenos. It's only used two times. It's used here in 1 Corinthians 15:19. It's also used in Revelation 3:17. And it's translated miserable. Miserable we are if there were no resurrection. But God be praised, right? We praise God. Why? Because there is a resurrection. Jesus is living. He is not the God of the dead, the God of the living. And He's the God of our life yet to come. Without the resurrection, hope in Christ is meaningless. It's meaningless. Listen, I want you to think about this meaningless thought. You know, the spirit of this lesson, the point of this lesson, every day that we live, every day that we breathe, every day that we walk in faith, we're walking with Him spiritually. Right? Isn't that what 1 John wrote there in 1 John chapter 1? I think it's verse 7. If we walk with Him, right? If we're in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. We have the Father and the Son. And so, it's something that we do daily. Those who are baptized into Christ, they put on Christ. And they're heard in their prayers by the Creator of heaven and earth. By the one who formed man from the dust of the ground. He hears our prayers. Why? He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Look at verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2, a powerful verse that solidifies this point. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Think about that. He was crucified into Christ, baptized into Christ. It isn't Him who lives anymore. He who lives now, He lives by faith in the Son of God who lives in Him. The Son of God who loved Him. The Son of God who gave Himself for Him. Think about that. In Philippians 1 and 21, the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. This is coming from a man who saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. This is coming from a man who walks daily in the Spirit with God. It's coming from a man like other men in the Bible who saw the Lord, who walked with the Lord, talked with the Lord after His death. Witnesses. You know, you think about the words of Paul, does it sound like somebody who's following a dead Savior? To me, one of the greatest proofs of the Scriptures being true is that those apostles were hiding in Jerusalem and cowering down in fear, all bunkered down in a little room, terrified of the Jews. And then Jesus walks through a wall, shows Himself to them alive. They went straight out into the world and began to preach Jesus. They were murdered for what they believed. They were filleted for what they believed. Crucified upside down, heads cut off, tortured for what they believed because they saw a risen Savior. That's proof enough. Does that sound like a man who's made up a story? No. Colossians 3 and verse 4. We'll end with this verse. Colossians 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life. Paul's being inclusive there. He didn't say when Christ, who is my life. He says, when Christ, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The question today is, are you ready to appear before Him? Listen, the risen Savior loves you unconditionally. But He also had commandments that we must keep. He also said that we should teach others to do what He taught. Right? Matthew 28, verse 18, 19, and 20, 21. Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. And He said, go therefore into all the world, making disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatever I commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always till the end of the day. Is He with you? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ or the gospel of man? Is the sign your frontage, is it something about Easter today or is it something about Monday, Thursday or Holy Week or any of those other things, or is it about Jesus? The sign you carry around, is it something manufactured by your own mind and heart or by somebody else's mind and heart, or is it Jesus? You know, in the words of Jesus, all those little red words, John chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said you had to hear and be taught in order to come to Him. Have you heard the gospel? What else does the gospel say? Jesus tells us that we must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Those are words in red. Do you believe that? He says we must repent of our sins or perish. Do you believe that? He said we must be baptized. We must believe and be baptized to be saved. Do you believe that? And He tells us that we must live our lives faithful until death. Do you believe that? If you have a need this day, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.